Hello and welcome to another short audio version of the service recorded for Sunday the 28th of February. I hope that in our short time together you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. Before I begin our short service, I have one small announcement to make. Next week, Sunday the 7th of March, instead of having to listen to me, the service will be one that has been pre-recorded by OMA Presbytery. The preacher will be the very Reverend Dr. Rob Craig, past moderator of the General Assembly, and there will be contributions from other churches in the presbytery. As we approach God now in worship, let us start by reading from his word, just to refocus our minds. In Psalm 62, verses 5 through to 8, it says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge." Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your mercy and grace towards us. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truth that our souls can find rest in you alone, because you alone can provide us with salvation. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a mighty fortress for us to take refuge in, and therein we are assured of your unfailing protection. You, O Lord, do not fail any who trust in you, because you cannot fail. Heavenly Father, this is an aspect of your nature which we are prone to forget about or doubt. In our weakness, we fail you and others and ourselves. So forgive us for thinking that you can and do fail us. We make promises we cannot keep, but you do not. We make promises that we don't honour, but you do not. Every promise decreed by you comes to pass, because you alone have the power to make them so. This means, O Lord, that your promise of salvation by grace through faith in Christ is guaranteed to all who avail of it. All who trust in Christ will be saved. None will be lost. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for such a wonderful plan of salvation that relies not on any of our abilities, but completely on yours. So often, O Lord, we lose sight of this wonderful truth. And when life is tough for us, we can easily feel as though we have no cause to give you thanks. So forgive us, Heavenly Father, for our short-sightedness. Forgive us for so often only thinking about blessings in the physical, material sense and not the indescribable, unfathomable amount of blessings we have through faith in Christ. Forgive us for thinking we are poor when we have eternal riches beyond description. Forgive us for thinking that no one really cares about us when you love us with a steadfast, unconditional love that is so strong you sent your only Son to die in our place for our sins. Forgive us for thinking that no one understands our situation when you know every detail of our life. Forgive us for believing that we have no one to turn to when you stand ready at all times to receive us. Forgive us for forgetting who you really are and how much we really owe you. Help us now, O Lord, this very hour to gain a fresh understanding of you. Help us to see and understand you more clearly. and help us to respond to you in a way that honours you and magnifies your glorious name. These things we ask now in Christ's name. Amen. We're now going to turn to God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. So Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Jesus speaking here said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And we end the reading there at verse 16 and thank God once again for this reading from his glorious truth. Now once again we're going to come before God in prayer, this time with our prayer of intercession. So let us once again bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we sit here in the comfort of our surroundings, safe and secure, we remember all those who have had to flee their homes because of war and to seek refuge elsewhere. In the process, Lord, they are stripped of their identity and dignity, reduced from being a well-known member of a community to simply being another face in a sea of humanity. Heavenly Father, we pray for the agencies responsible for running the refugee camps that so many people in our world seek refuge in. We pray that they will be given sufficient funding and resources to meet the needs of all those who are depending upon them. We pray for the refugees themselves who are so often easy prey for human traffickers, who promise them safe passage to Europe in exchange for vast sums of money. We pray that the authorities in these regions will become efficient at halting the activities of these people who exploit those in need. We pray, Lord, for an end to the conflicts that caused these people to flee their homes so they can safely return and can begin to rebuild their lives. We also pray for our own country at this time, Lord, especially our own province of Ulster. Heavenly Father, following the implementation of the Northern Ireland Protocol, many businesses here are struggling to have goods brought in from other parts of the United Kingdom. May those who seek to take advantage of the frustration and anger this has caused for their own political ends be prevented from doing so. We pray that this situation will be resolved effectively in a calm and measured way. We pray for our political leaders as they seek to devise a plan for lifting the current restrictions due to COVID-19. Grant them wisdom as they do so and grant them courage to resist pressure to hurry things along. Help us as the citizens of this nation to be patient and to comply with the restrictions until they are lifted. Help us as your people in this corner of your kingdom to be faithful to you this week as we live in the midst of the environment that you have placed us in to serve you. May your presence in our lives be evident to all we encounter this week. Help us to demonstrate to them the reality of a life transformed by you. We continue to pray, Lord, for all those known to us who are sick at present. We ask, O Lord, that you bless them with healing. And ask, O Lord, that those who know and love them would be comforted and strengthened and encouraged by you at this time, which is distressing for them. Hear this our prayer now, O Lord, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. The year 2020 will be forever remembered for two things. Firstly, the worldwide COVID-19 pandemic and its consequences. Secondly, the development of several vaccines to inoculate against COVID-19 in record time. Of the two, the first one is what automatically comes to mind when thinking about 2020, but the second one, given its benefits, is far more important. However, imagine if when the scientists had developed the vaccines, they had told only a few privileged people. Imagine if these vaccines were then only made available for the rich and ruling classes of the world, and the rest of us were totally unaware of their existence. That, of course, is a ridiculous thing to suggest, given the benefits these vaccines are to humanity. If such a thing were to happen, it would rightly be condemned as one of the most morally reprehensible things to do. It would, quite literally, be unthinkable. Now, of course, from a purely economic viewpoint, such a thing would not happen given the cost of developing a vaccine, but they also have a moral obligation to make them available to everyone, given the health and economic impact of COVID-19 on our world. So imagine then having the cure for something far deadlier than COVID-19 and not making it widely known. Would that not count as the most morally reprehensible thing to do? Would those guilty of it not deserve to be condemned? Of course they would. Why, therefore, when it comes to having the solution for sin, do we not see the need to make it as widely known as possible? Ought we not to reveal this wonderful news to the world around us? This is an aspect of discipleship that Jesus taught his disciples and the crowd of people listening in when he delivered what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we looked at the Beatitudes and how they describe what is entailed in being a follower of Christ, someone who has put their faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. But just in case they thought that discipleship involved nothing more than humbly confessing their sins to receive God's forgiveness, like some sort of transaction, Jesus went on to teach them the responsibility of discipleship. And to do so, he used two illustrations. Firstly, as verse 13 tells us, he told them, "You are the salt of the earth," which in essence teaches us that Christians are to be distinctive. Salt in Christ's day had two functions. Firstly, in the absence of refrigeration, it was used to preserve meat. It was rubbed into it to prevent it from decaying. Secondly, it was used to flavour food, which is what we still associate it with in the Western world. Jesus' words here remind us that as Christians living in humble obedience to God's word, using it as our guide for all things in life, then we demonstrate an alternative way of living, and as such, can act as a preservative in our immediate environment. By refraining from sinful behaviour, we automatically challenge those around us about theirs. For example, when we arrive at work on time each day and we don't take longer than we are entitled to for our breaks or knock off early when the boss is away, it highlights others if they do so. If we refuse to participate in a dishonest practice at work that requires everyone to comply with them, then we can effectively stop it in its tracks. A good example of this is where an employer gives people an entitlement of so many sick days per year plus their annual leave, and the employees include that in their holidays each year. Such a scheme requires everyone to do it. So if as a Christian you refuse to do it because it is being dishonest by claiming to be sick when you're not, then it highlights the dishonesty of the others and reduces the likelihood of them doing it. If we refuse to turn a blind eye to wrongdoing in any setting and will bring it to the attention of others, then we can prevent others from doing it. Tied in with this is the fact that by living in such a way, we automatically add a distinct flavour to our immediate environment. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he describes the evidence of the Holy Spirit's influence on the life of a believer as the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we taste food, the presence of salt is immediately apparent. Therefore, the influence of Christ on the lives of all who profess to follow him should be immediately apparent to all who make their acquaintance. As followers of Christ, therefore, we should be known as people who seek to resolve our disagreements, not start them. People who refuse to participate in gossip, not peddle it. People who treat others, regardless of who they are, with respect and dignity. People who are willing to forgive as opposed to holding grudges and seeking revenge. People who are known for being humble, not arrogant and proud. People who are known for their generosity, not greed and selfishness. People who are known for their integrity, not duplicity. People who respect authority, not those who seek to undermine it. People who others can talk to about private things, knowing that the only one they will talk to about it is God. These are just some of the positive things that Christians should be known for. But in verse 13, Christ warned that salt can lose its saltiness and is therefore useless. Some have stated that chemically speaking, such a thing is impossible, but that is to miss the point that Christ was getting at. If I have a bowl of soup and sprinkle some salt into it, I can easily taste the salt in it. But if I use the same amount in a saucepan of soup, its flavour would not be so easily detectable. Salt becomes tasteless when it is watered down, when it becomes contaminated with foreign substances. So the point that Christ was making is that if we make compromises with our culture and live by their standards as opposed to God's, then we lose our distinctive Christ-like flavour. We lose our saltiness and we fail to do what God has called us to do. There are lots of people that we interact with who may never have read a Bible, but they will never fail to read us. So if we are unchristlike in our attitude and actions, then our words about Christ will mean nothing to them. The more we sense and accept our difference from the world around us, the greater our influence upon it. The more we allow our secular society to affect us morally and spiritually, the more we lose our saltiness. So Christians are to be distinctive, which by implication means they cannot be hidden, and this is something that Jesus went on to speak about using a second illustration to make his point. As verse 14 tells us, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden," which in essence teaches us that Christians are to be visible. I don't need to tell you that any light, no matter how faint, is immediately visible in the darkness, even when it is a considerable distance away. Soldiers who smoke are taught never to smoke a cigarette at night in the open when they are close to the enemy or are in their territory. That is because even the faint glow of a cigarette butt can be seen from a distance of several hundred metres. During World War II, all across Britain, so as not to assist the Luftwaffe bombers in finding their targets at night, no street lamps were lit, and every household had to have thick blackout curtains fitted so that the lights within could not be seen from the bombers flying several thousand feet above. Lights, by their very nature, are not meant to be hidden, a point which Christ emphasised. In his day, light was provided by small clay oil lamps, which, when lit, were placed on an elevated ledge so as to cast light over the widest possible area. Nowadays, we mostly have them hanging from the ceiling for that exact same reason. In Christ's day, most people lived in houses that only had one room, which is why he stated that the light on its stand gave light to everyone in the house. Light casts out darkness. Darkness has to retreat before it. Light reveals what was invisible in the darkness. Therefore, they provide those who benefit from them with knowledge. In the scriptural sense, light indicates the true knowledge of God, and therefore Christians are responsible for revealing knowledge of him and his word to those around them. But as we consider this point of Christians being lights of the world, we need to remember that the ability to do so does not come from within ourselves. The moon may glow brightly in the night sky, but it merely reflects the light of the sun. And in the same way, as Christians, we merely reflect the light of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in our lives. But we cannot do that if he is not the Lord of our lives. The light bulbs in our homes can only shine when they are connected to the electricity supply. And in a similar sense, as Christians, we will only shine for Christ when he is the power in our lives. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus reminded his disciples of this very fact when he said, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." These words by Christ may challenge us, but they should also encourage us, because they remind us that shining for Christ is not something that is forced or staged, but rather it is a natural consequence of submitting our lives to him completely. Just as a light bulb has no option but to shine when connected to the electricity, we will automatically shine for Christ when we submit to him. This means the good deeds spoken of here become second nature to us because we have a changed nature having surrendered our lives to Christ. It also means they're done willingly by us out of immense gratitude to our Heavenly Father for our salvation obtained by grace through faith in Christ. The famous 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." As Christians, our Lord and Saviour asks us to be distinctive and visible so that those who are heading to a lost eternity may see his light. Let us, therefore, do so for their sake and for his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word reminds us that we are to be distinctive and we are to be visible as your children through faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, help us not to be found wanting in this. Help us, O Lord, to remain true to you. Help us, O Lord, to be distinctive. Help us, O Lord, to be visible, so those who do not know you may see your light shining through us. Amen. And now we come to the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you for evermore. Amen.